Well, welcome to 2025. It's good to see each of you. Several of our families are already out sick, welcoming a new year in with strep throat or flu or various other things. Maybe a reminder that this life continues with all its joys and griefs and burdens. And one thing I think we all know is that people everywhere are looking for hope. And hope is not, I hope this happens. Now, you can enter the new year with that, right, and have goals and dreams and hope that happens, but that's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is a confident expectation in truth. That's biblical hope. And truth doesn't move when it's fixed in the right person. See, for some, this year has already proved to be new, a reset full of expectation. And for others, it has already proven to be difficult. We're not even a full week in. And some of our people have already felt the sting of death with loved ones. Some of us realize that old regrets followed us into the new year. Right? There was no border fence between December 31st and January 1st. It just kind of ran right through, passing all immigration posts, and it followed you. And others came through maybe a good 2024, and you were met with fresh doubts about God's goodness and His sovereignty and His care and His love. Do you know that when we look into God's Word, one of God's graces to us as His children is His Word. When we gather, we get to look into it and see who He is. A real relationship with the one true God as He has revealed Himself to us in His Word, and especially the New Testament. It is not an accident that when you enter into the New Covenant, the New Testament, you first confront four accounts of the Gospel, of the Good News. You, as soon as you come into the New Testament, you meet Jesus on the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And here's what we see. John chapter 1, the very first chapter of his account, it says, "And the Word," and that's a reference to the eternal Son of John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, "the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father." So the Father sent the Son into the world, born as a baby, so that we could get to know Him better. And what we saw, He was full of grace and truth. I often run into religious people who are full of truth, very little grace. Or there is a syrupiness to pop evangelical culture that wants to say they're all about grace, but then truth lays in the streets forgotten. And Jesus held both in tension perfectly, grace and truth. It says in John 1:18, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side." That's an interesting statement. The only God who is at the Father's side. And if you look forward into Revelation 4 and 5, you have God the Father on the throne, and the Lamb by His side. You have the Lamb of God, the only God who is at the Father's side, the Son, the Word. He has made Him known. So whatever doubts you have about God, about the Old Testament God, you need to balance those with what you see in Jesus, who has revealed the Father to us perfectly. This morning our text lands on a Sunday school favorite. I was talking to Doug that if you grew up in Sunday school, you know about the prodigal son and you know about Zacchaeus, right? That wee little man was he. And Doug said, "I wished I had grown up in Sunday school because as an atheist, agnostic, and then recently born-again believer, these are all new in some ways other than his personal reading." But for many of us, we know this, right? If I led us in the children's song, I would guess 98% of us could sing the Zacchaeus song. But let's read this. Open your scriptures to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Certainly was not a children's story then. Only children climbed trees then. Not rich men. So I want you to feel that perspective as we read verses 1 through 10. I think it's a great text to enter the new year on as we're reminded of what the gospel is. Luke 19, verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they, the crowd, saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for bringing us into a new year, for the privilege of worshiping together. We look to you, knowing that your mercies are new every morning. Your faithfulness is great. And for those who are already grieving this year, we pray that you would comfort them. For those who have lost loved ones, undertake for them and provide for them. And may they know by experience that even though they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are there with them to comfort them. That your goodness and your mercy pursue us all the days of our life. Lord, we need to hear from your Spirit through your word this morning as you conform us into the image of your Son. Help us to listen with the ears of our heart and help us to obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I listened to Tim Keller's sermon on this passage, and he starts by saying, how do you receive salvation from this text? He says, you've got to climb a tree, you've got to get above the crowd, and you've got to let Jesus come home with you. I thought that was a very refreshing way to look at this familiar story. Jericho was not far from Jerusalem. He had already healed a blind man that was sitting in the streets, and he too had to overcome a crowd who were trying to shush him and push him back to the fringes where he had been sitting who knows how long. It's about 18 miles away from mighty Jerusalem. That's where Jesus is heading, and it's the last main stop on their journey. Jericho was a significant import and export post. It was known for its fragrant trees. They say there was a fresh spring there, so it was a delightful place and a desirable place to live. It would have been a lucrative post for a man like Zacchaeus. What we see here is Zacchaeus was known in the community. If you look at the crowd's response in verse 7, they know who he is. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Now we know that Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I don't think there's anyone here who's going to protest that. But in the scriptures, when somebody is called a sinner, with that description, they are notorious for it. The woman at the well, she was known in her community to be a certain kind of notorious sinner. This is how Zacchaeus is known in Jericho. Verse 2 gives us two other descriptions. He's a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He worked for the Roman government that oppressed the Jewish people. Therefore, tax collectors were despised. They were collaborators with Rome, and they were known to be extortionists. Rome was actually very creative, very crafty in the way that they would gather the taxes that they wanted. What they would do is they would put out a bid, and people would give their own proposals. And when Rome accepted it, they would pay the amount up front, what they wanted, and then the tax collector could go around to his own people and collect the taxes, and he was allowed to take more than Rome demanded. How much more? That was open. Matter of fact, you could take a lot more if you gave the soldiers a cut because they would back you by force, and Rome would give you the legal documents to collect taxes on their behalf. They exploited their own people. The fact that he is called a chief tax collector means that he is on top of the collection pyramid. He probably has several other people under him running throughout the provinces collecting a lot of money on behalf of Rome, but also on his behalf. This man is not respected. He may be feared, but he is despised. He is a despicable and greedy character. Do you remember what the Lord said in the previous chapter, Luke chapter 18, about rich people and the kingdom of heaven? Let me remind us. How hard it is, Jesus says, for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. That phrase, the kingdom of God, is one of the descriptions that is used for the gospel. Entering into this new reign of God, this new kingdom. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And so the disciples then ask this, then who can be saved? I mean, if a wealthy person, a rich person who seems to have received the blessing of God, if they can't enter the kingdom of heaven, then who can? Well, Zacchaeus is the answer to that question. Because Jesus says what is impossible with man is possible with God. See, Zacchaeus, as a chief tax collector and rich and a notorious sinner, seems to be the most unlikely candidate for entrance into the kingdom of heaven than anyone. And that's according to Jesus. Or is he? See, we're in a section here, Luke chapters 15 to 19, which has been dubbed the gospel of outcasts, because it displays Jesus' compassion for those despised and overlooked in the community. Much of the material is unique to Luke. The prodigal son is unique to Luke. If you look back at chapter 15, verse 1, look at the statement that it says about the beginning of these four chapters or five chapters of the Gospel of Outcasts. It says this, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And I think that's instructive because if Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector, and here you have tax collectors, plural, from all the different provinces where Jesus is ministering and doing miracles and showing love, it's almost as if you could picture the tax collectors drawing near to Jesus and coming back and reporting to their boss, the chief. I met a man who said this. There's a man out there who's showing love to prostitutes. You need to meet this man. Word travels fast. See, Luke's point in highlighting Jesus' ministry to outcasts and marginalized is not to say that the rich and the powerful can't be saved, because Zacchaeus is going to prove that. But what he is saying is he's demonstrating an attitude that the kingdom of God is for those who depend entirely on God. Like an infant, if you don't receive the kingdom of God like an infant, if you don't cry out in dependence, then you can't enter. Or like the blind man sitting on the streets in Jericho, the same town we're in, who cries out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Mercy, crying out. What Luke is trying to capture is an attitude of humility and dependence. I think it should be encouraging to us as we enter a new year that no one does the gospel better than others. It's not like a track meet. It's not like I ran the gospel faster than you. Or a fashion show. I dressed up in my gospel attire better than you. There's no competition. Nobody does or performs the gospel. The gospel is news. It's something that's already happened. It's not something that we do. In Matthew, after Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, he told the chief priests and the elders at the temple, let me just read this to you out of Matthew chapter 21. Jesus said, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you, chief priests and religious elders. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds. By the way, that's repentance. You saw my goodness, my holiness, heard my teaching, saw the miracles, and you were strident in your unbelief. You did not afterward change your minds and believe him. And that brings us to verse 3 of Luke chapter 19, where it says that Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was. Probably from the reports of the other tax collectors, but something about Jesus attracted Zacchaeus to him. They didn't know each other. They had not previously met. Perhaps the crowd stirred his interest. There's a celebrity preacher in town. Perhaps he's heard something about this new rabbi and the miracles, that he's different or that he's the Messiah and that some people have actually been calling him the Son of God. But maybe as Zacchaeus collected his money, he realized his own soul was thin and hollow and needy. And he heard, there is a man who seems really good, who accepts really bad people. He's seeking Jesus, but there's a problem. What's the problem? He was a wee little man. I did a little bit of research. I was really hoping Tyler was going to be here today. The average height for a man in that day was 5'4". I've been to Nepal twice on ministry trips where the average height of the man, this is very exact, 5'3.9". I walked around Kathmandu and I felt like my sons at 6'2 and 6'3". But Tyler was on that team once. And when I was starting to take joy in how tall I was at 5'9½", then you have 6'6" guy walking next to you and everybody's looking up at him. In a culture where men were 5'4", how short must have Zacchaeus been? 5 foot? 4'8"? Danny DeVito is 4'10", right? If you've seen any of the Jersey Mike's commercials, I mean, that's down there. Peter Dinklage, a well-known Hollywood actor, has a common form of dwarfism known as achondroplasia. He's 4'5" tall. Zacchaeus must have been down there. That's all I'm saying. And maybe he had a type of dwarfism. We're not told in the text. But he wants to see Jesus, and there's a barrier. And the barrier is the crowds are in the way. And the barrier is the crowds know who he is and they're not about to make a space for him. He's wealthy and he's despised and you can just stay in the background. Here's a guy who actually has wealth and he's an outcast. Everything was working against him, his reputation, his wealth, his stature, the crowd. And again, yes, there's always barriers to seeing Jesus. some of the barriers we create in our own heart by our own choices. And that's true of Zacchaeus. Some of the barriers we're born with. Seeing Jesus. Sean drew that out of the text when he talked about the blind man in Jericho. Same town, same time period, same week probably. You know, the rich young ruler didn't see his need for Jesus because he loved money. The disciples didn't see that Jesus must die and rise again. It says it was hidden from their eyes. The Pharisees didn't see the kingdom of God arriving in Jesus Christ. In the parable of two men in the temple, the Pharisee is blinded by his own self-righteousness. Jesus taught this in the previous chapter, Luke 18. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a... Interesting. The comparison is between a Pharisee and a tax collector. The blind man at Jericho didn't see. He overcame the barrier of the crowds and cried out for mercy. In Luke 19:3 says, Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was, so he climbed a tree. Verse 4. In some ways, he left his dignity on the ground. Zacchaeus reached a point in his life, maybe under conviction by the Holy Spirit, where nothing else mattered more than seeing Jesus. Rich people didn't climb trees. Ordinarily, adults didn't climb trees. Wealthy and powerful men do not inconvenience themselves to see others. Can you imagine a president climbing a tree at the Macy's Day Thanksgiving parade to see a celebrity musician or actor? Can you just pick one? Pick one of the presidents in the last 5 years. Scurrying up a tree, hanging on a limb, peering between the leaves just to see someone else. That's the picture we're given here in Luke chapter 19. What's beautiful is Zacchaeus was known by the crowds, but he's also seen and known by Jesus. I want to read verse 5 again. Look at verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, the sycamore tree, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. The crowds are disgusted by this. Verse 7 says they grumbled. It's the same term used in Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, where it says that the people complained and it displeased the Lord. There is this grumbling inside of their hearts, because Jesus is about to go home with a sinner. Jesus risks ostracism by getting close to this social disease called Zacchaeus. You know what is good news? Jesus never let the mob dictate what he did. Jesus never let peer pressure determine who he spent time with. He risked rejection to love the world. He came unto his own, and his own rejected him. See, the crowd, and by the way, the crowds today are confused. Culture is confused. It's more than that. There's a depravity to the culture as well. But at least the culture is confused. And I would say this, pop evangelicalism is confused too. The crowd seems to think that holiness means separating from sinners and shunning them, and they seem to think that if Jesus were a really good rabbi, if he were a holy man, and certainly if he were the Messiah, he would have nothing to do with who? With Zacchaeus. You know, Jesus had been ridiculed before he was teaching, and the Pharisees and the scribes were present, and he was teaching that no one can serve two masters. You'll either love the one and cling to that one and despise the other, or you'll move over here and love and cling to this one and push away the other. And then the point Jesus made is you cannot serve God and money. You can't love both equally. In Luke chapter 16, verse 14 says, "The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him." And Jesus said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts." Do you know the reason why Jesus did go home with Zacchaeus in the face of ridicule and opposition? It's really a mission statement. It's Jesus' personal vision statement. Look at verse 10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The great physician didn't come for the healthy, those who think they're healthy. He came for very sick people. Lostness matters to Jesus, and Zacchaeus mattered to Jesus because God so loves the world. So he hurried down and came and received him joyfully. And then Zacchaeus is saved. And the question that comes out of the text is, what does repentance look like? See, Jesus came preaching in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." So there's this kingdom, and entrance into the kingdom is based upon seeing who Jesus really is and repenting and believing. See, conversion means turning, and turning from sin is called repentance. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, "God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance." He's sitting there in the home, probably the nicest home in Jericho. He goes into this home, and what was ordinarily the custom, as it is in many other parts of the world, is when someone had you over, you would share a meal together. And he's in probably the nicest home in Jericho, maybe outside of some of the Roman leaders, and they're sharing a meal together, and as Jesus reveals himself to Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus now not only gets a glimpse of Jesus, but he knows who Jesus is. Listen, look at his response. "And Zacchaeus stood," so there's probably other people there, the disciples, maybe some other people from the crowd, some of Zacchaeus' tax collector friends. "He stood and said to the Lord," you can almost hear the joy bubbling over, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." He forsakes greed. He turns from greed, from extortion. He turns from taking advantage of position and power and from taking advantage of others. And I love what 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly grief." And I like to think that was already in Zacchaeus' heart before he heard Jesus was coming to Jericho. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation. See, Zacchaeus' encounter with Jesus seems like it is intended to be a counterbalance to the response of the rich young ruler. Both men are described as rich. Both hold high office. One walks away from Jesus and is very sad. He clutches to his own righteousness. Here you have another one who's despised, and salvation enters his home. The rich young ruler goes away, gripping his wealth, his true master. Zacchaeus says, "Half of what I have I give to the poor." You see the difference? And that contrast is supposed to make the gospel pop to our eyes. And so Jesus makes this proclamation in verse 9. He says to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." Yes, salvation entered the house in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. But what he's actually saying is Zacchaeus is born again, John chapter 3. He was saved. And the evidence, interesting, isn't that Zacchaeus wrote out a really clear doctrinal statement right there on the spot. The evidence is a change in his view on what? Money. Power. Wealth. Look at verse 9, an interesting phrase. "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham." Well, what is it about Abraham that now sort of echoes in the heart of Zacchaeus? Abraham believed God's promise by faith alone. And God counted Abraham as righteous because of his faith in God, in God's promises. Here, the same thing happens with Zacchaeus. Something happened at that meal where he believed the promises of God and that Jesus is who he says he is. He's now a son of Abraham, a person of faith. So in conclusion, verse 10. This beautiful picture, this snapshot of the gospel, is all for this reason: to prove to us the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. See, Zacchaeus wanted a glimpse of Jesus, but Jesus was seeking, pursuing Zacchaeus himself. The parables in Luke 15, that's the beginning of this section, 15 to 19 of the Gospel of Outcasts. What you have portrayed is rejoicing from the vantage point of someone who loses something and finds it. So the lost sheep, the shepherd goes, he comes back with the sheep on his shoulders, rejoicing, let's celebrate, to his friends. The woman loses one of her coins, she finds it. She proclaims in rejoicing that she has found what was lost. Of course, the extended part of the parable is the son that is lost and the son that goes away and then returns, and there's rejoicing and there's a meal to express the joy and the celebration. And again, culturally, as his guests, Jesus and Zacchaeus are also sharing a meal together, which seems to be a salvation feast. But I want to go back to the scene in Luke 15 that Jesus taught. And he, the lost son, the prodigal, arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. Jesus saw Zacchaeus up in a tree. And the father ran and embraced the lost son and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Zacchaeus says, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. But the father of the lost son said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, Today salvation has come to this house. The father said, For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. And Jesus said, For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Has salvation come to your house yet? Have you invited Jesus into the home of your heart by faith? That's the beauty of what's happening here. He looks up, he sees you, and even if you are known by the community as a notorious sinner, he looks up and he says, Come on down. You scurried up there, now come down quickly. For I must go to your house today. And in that day, salvation came to Zacchaeus. I'm going to invite the music team forward. We're going to sing a song of response that reflects the grace of God pursuing sinners. We're going to sing the goodness of God. It comes out of Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely your goodness and unfailing love, we saw that in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. That's what he did. Jesus pursued Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus thought he was out of the way, couldn't get to Jesus. And all of a sudden he's sitting with him in his own home. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray.